book of Exodus. So most of you know we're looking at really studying the life of Moses. But as we do that, we of course look at some of the history of the Bible. And really, someone has said history really isn't anything but the biography of great men and women. And that's really true, if you stop and think about, particularly as you think about the Bible, as you think about even something like the book of Genesis, you think of all of the Bible characters there that basically make up the book, beginning with Adam, and of course going to Noah, and Abraham, and then Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and by the time you get finished looking at their lives, you have a pretty good outline of the book of Genesis, really. And so the Bible is filled with great men and women. And as we study them, we learn a lot about the Bible itself. So we're looking now at these plagues that God is setting forth. And why is it that he is setting forth these plagues? What's one reason for the plagues? Right. Very good. That's the primary reason. To show his power. He wants to be magnified, and he wants the Egyptians and Pharaoh and even his own people to recognize how powerful he is. And so that is one reason. And as well, of course, as generations after this, he knows that this demonstration of power will be well known throughout all the years. And so that is really the primary reason for the plagues. We have been saying that if he wanted to, he could have arranged it for his people to be set free right away. He could have brought an end to the Egyptian empire just like that, just the blink of an eye. And he's even going to suggest that in a part of the text that we'll cover tonight. He lets Pharaoh know that is the case. And so we know that of course, is true. But he wanted, and I think I said last week, if he would have done that, his power still would have gone out. I mean, people would not have forgotten that. There are different times when he did that sort of thing. Like, you know, I mean, who doesn't know about Sodom and Gomorrah? Bible students, at least, and a lot of those who aren't Bible students know of that story. And so we realize that. But this does really accentuate just how great God is. Over all not over just the Egyptian gods, as we've been saying, but as we go through the plagues, we see his power in just every realm. When you think about it, over nature, over water, over the air, over life and death, light and darkness, over just every area, he's demonstrating his great power. And so we can learn a lot from that standpoint from these plagues. So we left off then with the sixth plague, and I think we covered most of that. So he is really intensifying these plagues. The first four plagues were a nuisance, really, and that may be understating it a little bit. They were very serious and would cause a lot of problems with the land of Egypt, but they get more intense as they go on. And when we look at the fifth plague, that was the first one where the property of the people are affected. And that kind of changes things a little bit. That does intensify it on an individual basis. Like, it's one thing when, you're having problems with the Nile and that sort of thing. And you're being inconvenienced a whole lot, really, by a bunch of frogs everywhere. You know, that wasn't insignificant, really. But that's one thing. With the killing of the livestock, like, that livestock didn't belong to the government. We're talking about the property of individuals. And so Egypt as a whole is being hit economically, but that means the individuals are. And so that was a serious plague there. But now, then in the sixth plague, it gets even worse, because now the individuals themselves, their bodies are affected. And what a terrible situation this would have been to be covered with boils. When you think about that, you can't help but to think about Job and what he was going through, because that really gives us a graphic picture of someone suffering with this sort of thing. And so we find all of Egypt and even the animals were suffering with this. But what's interesting before we move on to the seventh plague is that it particularly points out verse 11, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. And so, I mean, I think we would know that they were a part of the people, so they would be caught up in this as well. But they couldn't even stand before the people. So that would be a huge strike against the Egyptian gods who they're supposed to represent, their power is supposed to be from. And now they can't even stand before Moses. Like, I don't know all what is involved in that. I don't know, but they're so uncomfortable. They're so plagued by this disease that they can't even stand before Moses. And so he specifically pointed that out. All right. Well, let's get into the seventh plague. Then hopefully tonight we can get through these, at least up to the 10th plague here. Get these next three out of the way here. It says with the 10th, with the seventh plague, verse 13, chapter 9, says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go." And so at least the seventh time he has said that, I think eighth time really, that he has said that, let my people go. And this is the longest warning that we have in the plagues here. And so he says, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on, the ESV says, on yourself. And all that means is that the if you look, you might have a reference there in your Bible. I don't know how other translations read, but the Hebrew means on your heart, is what it is. So really he is saying, I'm about to really intensify these plagues now. Like, as I've been saying, they were bad enough, but he's about to take it to another level here, to where it's going to touch them emotionally and touch their hearts. They're going to be filled with anxiety and be troubled now because of the plagues, the next few plagues that he's going to set forth. So this is just God really warning Pharaoh, you let my people go or else. You can still avoid all of this in these next few plagues, but you have to begin to obey me and let my people go. And so, because he's about to really turn it up here just a little bit. And so he goes on to say, for by now, back up a little bit, I'm sorry. He says, and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. So that kind of fits into what we've been saying about showing that he is greater than the other gods. And so it's not like God knows that these Egyptians are probably not going to conclude right here that he's the only true and living God. Now, it is implied, really, they should, don't you think? When you see, again, all of these other plagues have attacked the Egyptians, God really has shown the Egyptian gods to be worthless, pretty much. You know, the god of the Nile, the various gods represented by the Nile, they couldn't stop God from turning the water into blood. And if they don't have the power to do that, if they don't really have any power, what good is a powerless God? Now, God knows that there are no other gods, that all of these gods are just dumb idols made up in the mind of man. But he also knows that they don't see it that way. So he is at least demonstrating to them that there is none other like me. The Egyptian gods don't even come close to matching his power. So that's one of the reasons for the plague there that he states. And so he says, but then he goes on to say, verse 15, for by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. Isn't that basically saying, we've been saying, he could have in an instant put an end to the whole thing. And so, but he hasn't done that. What you see in these plagues is great judgment and great power, but you also see mercy. And I've been trying to point that out with some of these plagues, but God is a merciful God because he could have just wiped them out. I mean, it wasn't like this was a good kingdom filled with righteous people. No, they were a bunch of idolaters. And if you know the history of that particular period of time, they were pretty ruthless as kingdoms go. They weren't known for their kindness and how they treated other people. And all we have to do is look at the Hebrews. And were they very nice to the Hebrews? No. And the Hebrews weren't the only slaves they had. Now, they had others. They just, you know, the way kingdoms went at that time. Pharaoh himself was ruthless. And so if you ever get to thinking, is God treating these individuals fairly? You know, right now you may not think about that, but particularly that question could be asked when we get into the 10th plague. You know, was it fair for God to kill all of the firstborn? And a lot of that is we need to reflect upon just, you know, who he's dealing with and what they have done to the Hebrews with regard to their children. We'll get into that more when we get to the 10th plague. But he really is showing mercy here because he could have wiped them out, but and that's what he's pointed out here, but instead he didn't. But for this purpose, I have raised you up, talking to Pharaoh, to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. And so we've kind of covered that. Now watch verse 17. He says to Pharaoh, you are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. So we get some insight into the real problem with Pharaoh. Well, what's his real problem? If you could put it in a word, what would it be? Arrogance, pride. That's right. What'd you say, Mary? Stubborn. Yeah, right. He is stubborn, no doubt. But a lot of that comes from his pride. He's exalting himself. And we see this a lot in the Bible. God has to put certain kings in their place. Because, you know, they have a lot of power. They are some of the most powerful individuals on earth. And they become very arrogant. But that was the main problem with Pharaoh. He was exalting himself and exalting himself against God's people. And pride is always a problem. Has that changed today? No. There's warning after warning after warning in the scriptures about pride. It hadn't gone away. Even in the New Testament church, you have inspired writers warning individuals about pride. You remember over in the book of James, in James chapter 4, I believe it is. James chapter 4. And we're familiar with verse 7 there. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But continue to read there. Verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now look at verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And so an exhortation to humble. Why would the Holy Spirit say that? Because that's what people needed to hear. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Jesus, look over at Matthew chapter 23. Listen to the way Jesus puts it in this particular place. Matthew chapter 23 and at verse 12. It says, Matthew 23 verse 12 says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Who's going to do the humbling there? God. So whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And then, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So I've often asked the question with regard to this. You'd rather humble yourself or make God do it? And on the other side of that, you'd rather exalt yourself or let God exalt you? You think God can exalt you higher than you can exalt yourself? Of course he can. And he can humble you a lot lower than you can humble yourself. And so pride is always a problem. You remember the Solomon, the pride always goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And that has been true over the years. We see it over and over again. We see it in local churches. We see it in families. And we see it in kingdoms. Here we're seeing that all of these plagues that the Egyptians now are having to experience and endure, a lot of it points back to the pride of Pharaoh. He's exalting himself. And he just, as Mary said, he's being stubborn. It's almost unimaginable that by this point, even, that he hasn't let the people of God go. That he's still challenging God. He's still so stubborn that he just won't do what God is commanding him to do. And it's really quite amazing. And he's not really the only one being stubborn. A lot of his officials are right with him. Now we'll find some of them are not. He's starting to lose the crowd just a little bit. You can understand why, can't you? After experiencing all of this, some of the people are going to turn just a little bit on him. So back over chapter 9, he says then, "You are exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now." And then he said, "Now, therefore, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them." Was that merciful? That was merciful, wasn't it? He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to warn them about that. He's giving them instruction. You want to save yourself, this is what you better do. And so, again, we see the compassion, the mercy of God. He wants his power to be made known. He's gonna make it known one way or the other. But, you know, it's not like he's just ruthless, and he wants these individuals to do what's right. And here, just warning them to get inside. But now, watch what it says. This is very instructive, I think. He says, then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. So that's kind of interesting. Matt, you're seeing that some of these Egyptians, they heard that and they responded, didn't they? They believed the word of God. Now, these are Egyptians. They believe in a plurality of gods. But they know from these plagues, there's something to this God of the Hebrews. And so when he says, "Hey, get all your servants and your livestock inside," and some of them believed and they did it. And it's exactly how you should respond to the word of God. And by the way, some of these individuals, we'll find later on at the end of all this, when they finally are let go and they're going in the Exodus, we're told that it's a mixed multitude that leaves. What do you think that means? Right. Probably some of these same ones that got their livestock inside. Because they believe now, based on the signs that they have seen, that this God is real. And we better do what he says. And so a lot of them probably converted over to God. But it says at verse 21... "But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field." What do you think happened to those slaves and livestock? You better pay attention to the word of God. Think there's not a message for us today with regard to that? Whoever didn't pay attention Like, there was a whole lot of, and to me it's mind-boggling, but there's a whole lot of them who just, nothing's going to happen. Livestock out there. They just didn't pay attention. Like, after he has turned water into blood and flooded the land with frogs and flies and gnats or whatever they were, and all that he has done, why in the world would you think he's not going to do what he's about to do? When he says he's going to do it, by this point, you would think everybody would know, yes, that hell is coming. But some of them didn't pay attention and just left their slaves and the livestock out there. And so we know what happened to them. Pay attention to the word of God. Remember the Hebrew writer over in Hebrews chapter 2? You don't think this is continues to be a current issue? Here the Hebrew writer is writing to Christians. And what does he say? Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 1. Hebrews the second chapter, verse 1. He says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. What did they hear? What is he talking about there? Hearing what? Hearing what? The word of God. We must pay not just attention, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And that, again, is something we all need to listen to. You pay attention to the word of God, whether it's a Bible class like this or whenever the preacher, whoever the preacher is, the preacher is preaching or, you know, whatever the situation, do you pay attention to the word of God? We have to pay attention. Saving power in the word of God. This is God's word. And when we read something and we walk away and we don't apply it to our lives, are we any better than those Egyptians who left the livestock in the field? No, we're kind of the same, aren't we? It's easy when you read a story like this that's so graphic and with the plagues and think, boy, those guys, they were out of their minds, not going out and getting those livestock and doing all of that. And yet, sometimes in the church, we can hear instruction over and over and over again and not pay attention and not do it. And we'll make excuses. Oh, that's just the preacher. Oh, that's just the Bible class teacher. Well, I don't have to listen to them. I wonder what the Egyptians were saying. They somehow convinced themselves, oh, you don't have to do that. Yeah, there's a reason. All these other things that happened, just some kind of natural phenomenon that happened. You know, it's not God. It's not going to happen again. We don't have to get those livestock in. Somehow they convinced themselves and didn't pay attention. Yeah, go ahead, Matt. No. No, because as you read down further, and I don't know what, yeah, they had, as I said earlier, they had slaves. I mean, you know, it wasn't just the Israelites that they had. But God is now, since, what was it, the fourth plague, the flies, he is really making a distinction between the Egyptians and his people. And there's a couple of reasons for that. First of all, he loves his people. And I think I said last week that he, you know, God has an attachment to his people. He loves everyone. But he has a certain affinity for his people. Is that unusual? What do we call God? He's our what? He's our Father. And so we have a special relationship with him. And it was the same back then. And so, but there's a greater reason for that too. As he makes a distinction between his people and the hell and all the things, I think it was beginning with the flies, they didn't affect the Hebrews. And that would prove itself, because there's a lot of people who look at all these plagues and again say, oh, just something natural happening. And you know, people have really, even in more modern times, liberal scholars and things. Well, you know, there was just the water, it just some kind of natural thing that died from some plants. So that's why it turned bad. Something went, you know, fungi or whatever, something happened. And then it caused all the frogs to jump out of the Nile. And so Egypt was flooded with the with the frogs. And then they died. And so the frogs died, and that caused the flies to come around and the gnats, and they brought the epidemic and all, you know, whatever, a pandemic really, or whatever, that disease. And so the boils came upon, and they just kind of explained everything away. And when, you know, if you're in the natural realm and thinking carnally, don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, you might buy some of that. Except when you look at the story closely, there's some things that just can't be explained by that. And one major thing is you look up and we're going through all of this trouble and all these difficulties. And you look over there, the Jews at Goshen, they're not being affected at all. They're not having any of these problems. So God is making a distinction between the Egyptians and his people. And he says that specifically, that he was going to start doing that. And again, it has to do with the fact that they are his people, but it's also making a statement. It's proving that these things are supernatural that's going on. And so the hailstorm and all of this did not affect them. And I think even as we go down further in this, it will state, what is it? Go ahead and read that. All right, very good. Yeah. So, and in some of these places, he'll emphasize that he's doing that. He's making a difference between the Egyptians and his people. And so we can be encouraged by that. Again, I'm not trying to slight or devalue at all the love that God has for all individuals. But if you're a child of God, you should know you're special to God. That's why he's adopted you, to be a part of his family. And so, Dale, did you? Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
But one thing, when he does say, basically every time, let the people go, he wasn't talking about the Egyptians. He was talking about his people. The Jews were his people.
Yes.
So he made that distinction all through all of this.
Right. Yep. Always has. And so, all right. So, let's see here. Find my place back in here. let's drop down then to verse 27. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And so you see a little crack there in the armor of Pharaoh. And he's not real sincere about it. You know, we'll find that out here in the next verse. But he is, you can see, these things are beginning to affect him. And even more so, some of the people around him. But right away, you know, he calls for Moses and Aaron. And at least admits this, that this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right. And so, but verse 29, Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. And the thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. And again, this is showing, all of this is showing God's power. I mean, why did he put it like that? This, you'll know, the earth is the Lord's. He controls everything. Like, who can just bring hail just because he wants to? Who can cause gnats to come out of the dust of the earth? All these various gods, you know, they have, as we've been saying, have gods for everything, for the earth, for the air, for the water. God has shown his power in all of these areas. And so, all right. but he says at verse 30, as for you and your servants, I know that you do not fear the Lord. So Moses wasn't buying it, was he? Oh, I've sinned. I know me and my people, we all have sinned. The Lord is in the right. We're in the wrong. It's like Moses saying, yeah. I don't believe. I don't know if it was how Pharaoh was looking or his body language or what, Moses didn't buy it at all. He wasn't being fooled by him. It says the flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud, but the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So Moses was right not to trust him, wasn't he? And you notice there it says that he hardened his heart. Who hardened his heart? He did. Hardened his own heart. Now, next time it comes up, we're going to find it says that God hardens his heart. So we realize this is not God working against his free will and forcing his way on Pharaoh just so he can make a point and be praised throughout the generations. Pharaoh was a bad man. He was hardening his own heart. And the more God said, let my people go, the harder his heart became. And God knew that. God was hardening his heart through the instruction that he was giving him. And even if it could be argued, and I wouldn't make the argument, but some have, even if it could be argued that he actually somehow hardened his heart directly, it's admitted by everyone that Pharaoh first hardened his own heart. And so it was a matter, you know, some people have taken the position because he hardened his own heart, God punished him by hardening it more. So, you know, I don't know. I buy that. But, you know, at least one thing I want you to understand or not conclude is that God took an innocent man who had a good heart and hardened it and made him do something evil. That would be contrary to the very nature of God. He just doesn't do that. So here we see specifically Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and he did not let the people go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. And then we come to the eighth plague, and it says, the locusts, of course, says, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that ye may tell in the hearing of your sons and of your grandsons how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So there you see what I was just talking about. Right away, it's God says to Moses, I have hardened his heart. Well, if you just read that, just take that statement out of the overall context, then you won't hear what he said just a moment ago about this very thing, that Pharaoh hardened his heart. So it's a combination of that. But we also find another reason here for the plagues, if you pay attention to that. He says, so that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians. So the Israelites were to pass this down from, you know, to their children and grandchildren, and that's how it would spread down through the generations of what great power God has and how he destroyed the Egyptians. So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Now, there are going to be three questions in this particular, with this plague in this context here. And this is the first one. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? And again, he just, as Mary said, just being stubborn. You know, what is it going to take? How long are you going to refuse to do this? And it's a question, you know, sometimes we ask, you know, how long is it going to take you to get your life together or to obey the gospel, or whenever people are procrastinating and just waiting around, you know, how long are you going to do that? So, yeah, go ahead, Dale.
Natural standpoint, physical standpoint, and on behalf of Pharaoh, I've read some time ago where there was possibly somewhere between 2 and 3 million people that left there. So there goes part of his power. What's he going to do now?
Yeah.
We're losing all of his slaves. And so I'm sure he looked at it from that standpoint.
Sure.
But nevertheless, it was going to happen because God was sent to him. But, you know, I've heard both ways about where, you know, God raised him up for this purpose.
Right.
And, but it seems as though Pharaoh had a choice. He could have turned him loose.
Yes.
But from a power standpoint and using them as slaves, you could, looking at it from a natural standpoint, you could see that I'm not letting these people go.
Right, you know. Right. There's really a good lesson in that in itself. Because here Pharaoh is putting the importance of economy, putting economic things before obeying God. Before judgment, that God is, you know, each time God's about to bring a judgment down. But I think Dale is right. There, some of that had to be on his mind. Like if he loses all of these, this is slave labor is what he has. And you lose 3 million of that, that's going to have a huge impact economically on Egypt. But you know what the other one, some of his servants are beginning to think, let him go. Like Egypt is being destroyed. And you got to start, and this is where he's just prideful and being stubborn, but you got to start to think, all right, now, no, I pretty soon there's not going to be anything for these slaves to do. Because Egypt is really being ruined, being destroyed by these plagues. And some of the servants of Pharaoh are starting to realize that. In fact, they're surprised. They have the boldness to ask Pharaoh even, can't you see Egypt is being destroyed? Why can't you see that? Just let him go. His heart is hard and he's not budging as of yet. He's going to. And we're almost there, but there's a few more plagues. We'll get to that. So we'll pick up there next week, probably wrap up those plagues, maybe talk a little bit about the Passover on next week.